Very much the words that we've been singing to the Lord and talking about wanting to be like Him. That has been the focus of our Bible class series for a while now, and Wednesday night we were talking together about Jesus and the Scriptures, and we're just going to continue some of those thoughts this morning. All right. See if I can get all my stuff together. Just to begin by way of review of some of what we discussed last time, we noted that Jesus had a very high view of the Scriptures and a deep respect for the Scriptures. They were a very important part of His life, and He always presented the Scripture as being something important and worth our attention. And we also remarked that for Jesus, the Scriptures would have been the Old Testament. Of course, during His lifetime, the New Testament had not been penned yet. And so that's remarkable, too, because it also shows to us the importance of the Old Testament. And that is carried through as you look throughout the New Testament at the apostles and others who wrote the New Testament, that they also had a very viewed the Old Testament as being significant. That, of course, is not to say that the law of Moses is still binding or that it has not been superseded by a new and better covenant. It certainly has been. But understanding that and appreciating that, you cannot do without having the Old Testament to begin with. So Jesus had a high view of the Scriptures, and we also ought to as well. And we also remarked that Jesus was deeply familiar with the Scriptures, and we spent a little bit of time looking at the temptations of Jesus to make this point. Jay?
Is it possible that Christ did some of the inspiring of the Old Testament?
Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. No doubt about it, yeah. And so there's this question arose last time we were talking. Well, when we say Jesus was familiar with the Old Testament, did Jesus as a man learn the Scriptures as you and I do, or did He as God already know all the Scriptures because He was their author? We are not going to attempt to answer that this morning. There is a passage in Luke that talks about Jesus as He was young. He grew in wisdom and stature, and so you have to take that into account. But then, as Jay says, Jesus is God, and He existed before He was a man, and He is, with God, the author of the Old Testament Scriptures. And, you know, whatever the case you take on those particulars, I think we would all agree that any time Jesus had something to say about the Old Testament, it was never inaccurate. When Jesus had something to say about the Old Testament, it was the authoritative word of God on the matter. And when we read what Jesus has to say about the Old Testament, we're not just reading the thoughts of a man, but we are reading an authoritative message from God about the Old Testament. He is the one. And so that brings up an important point that's important for us to remember as we go through this study in particular and throughout the class. When we talk about Jesus as our example, I always find it helpful to differentiate between what are the ways in which Jesus is an example for me that I must imitate, and what are the ways in which Jesus is distinctly different from me and that I must recognize He is God and I am not, and we are different. And this is a good case. I am going to become familiar with the Scriptures by my reading them and learning them and through God's grace and help to understand them and the wisdom that He gives to me. But I am not God. And I do not speak with authority on His word. And I am just a man, and I can be mistaken in my understanding of His word. We do not see Jesus that way. Jesus speaks authoritatively on the word of God, and His words are indeed the word of God. Barry?
And that's what the noticed about His teaching.
Exactly.
He didn't teach like the others taught. He taught with authority. He taught in a whole different way.
That's right. The end of Matthew 7, you see the people were astonished at Jesus because He spoke as the scribes. Anytime they had to teach a principle or something, they would always have to say, well, because the law says such and such. Now, unfortunately, they had a very shallow understanding, and their application was often wrong. But they at least in some sense, realized I have to cite Scripture for what I'm saying. Jesus comes on the scene and just says, I say to you this. And of course, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is on a mountain giving this message. After his temptations, he comes onto the mountain to give this message to the people. And it's very clear in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is 40 days in the wilderness and he's been tempted like Israel and now he comes out of that, the parallels with Israel and Moses are very striking as you're going through Matthew. And I don't think it's coincidental. I think Matthew wants us to see Jesus as a new type of Moses who is bringing an authoritative word from God. And it's not just, this is my opinion, but as Barry says, something's different about this man. He speaks with authority. So I think, Jay, thank you. I think that's a helpful reminder that we are not simply saying, hey, Jesus learned about it, but he is indeed the author and the authority on it.
Well, when the scriptures refer to Jesus as the Word, that wouldn't simply mean the New Testament, would it? I mean, if Jesus is the Word mm-hmm. of God, because even in his New Testament teaching, he also said that the things that he taught were from the Father, so they weren't, you know, they weren't his teachings, they were from the Father. So, mm-hmm.
Well, that gets us into another topic, but I think John is not speaking literally of the written word, but rather that there is something about Jesus. If you think of the Word of God in general, that it comes from God, and Scripture always depicts the Word of God as being active and not just a message, but that it actually accomplishes things. And so God says, let there be light, and light is created, right? And so God's word goes out, and it accomplishes something. And Jesus, I think John's point is that Jesus is the perfect word of God that comes from him, that accomplishes what he wants, and it is the fulfillment of the word that has been written down up to this point, if God wanted to express himself and reveal himself to mankind through his word, well, the person of Jesus is the ultimate example of that, I think is his point. But that's I'll defer to others on that subject who know more about that than I do. What I would say about Jesus' familiarity with the Scriptures is that as the author, as God, and as the author of the Scriptures, He certainly commands our respect in order to understand how to read Scripture. And that's part of what we'll talk about today, is that when you see how Jesus used, say, Deuteronomy in the temptations, it's worth our time and attention to say, well, how did the Lord himself view his own word? And that should be instructive to us as how we ought to view the word as well. One point I was going to talk about today, basically what I did in preparation for this class, I went through Matthew's gospel and tried to find any verse at all that had to do with Jesus and using the scriptures or speaking about the scriptures in any way, and just making a big list, and then going through the other gospels and as well and trying to come up with this big list and then just kind of putting things into general buckets. Some of these buckets work better than others. This one... there are a few passages. This is kind of segue us into something more, but it is interesting to see that Jesus saw relevance in the scriptures to his own time. And I think an example helps here. So like in Matthew 13, Jesus is saying, the reason I speak to them in parables is because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, and then he quotes from Isaiah, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, etc., etc. And God is just complaining that, the people won't listen to him. And you go back to Isaiah 6 and you read this, and God was not saying that to Isaiah to say that, well, you know, far in the future, there's going to be this people of mine that doesn't listen to me. Now, he was talking about the people during Isaiah's day. They are hard of heart. They won't listen to me. If they just would, I would heal them. But they wouldn't. But Jesus, living much later, takes that very same passage and says, this people that I'm living with, Isaiah was talking about them. Now, this again gets into this difference between Jesus and us. Jesus is God, has the ability to tell us and inform us. I'm telling you that when Isaiah wrote this, it applied to the original audience, and it applies to these people that I'm walking around with today. He certainly has the ability to do that. I'd simply remark that it's interesting that Jesus did not view the prophecy of Isaiah as, well, that was just for those people back then, and it doesn't hold any relevance for us today. He clearly saw that Isaiah was relevant to his day. And we could look at other examples of this in Matthew. Matthew 21, we talked about Psalm 8, where Jesus says, haven't you read out of the mouths of children, God has prepared praise for himself. Well, Jesus clearly saw that Psalm 8 was applicable to the words of the children that were being spoken to him. Or you see in Matthew 10 where Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Well, that is an allusion at the very least to Micah chapter 7. And Jesus says there's something about what was being talked about there that's similar in what's going to happen with me. And again, I can't... I guess what I would say is every book of the Bible is circumstantial in some sense. It's written to a specific audience, right? And we read, say, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. We understand it's written to a specific church, but we still read it today because we see relevance for us. And I simply wanted to make the point that Jesus at least did that much, and that he would read the Old Testament and realize it was relevant to his own day and time. Now, the big difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus can clearly say, as God, this prophecy is talking about this thing that's happening right now. And I, as a man, can't be so bold. But I certainly should look to Isaiah and to Paul and these other authors and realize what they had to say for those people back then is relevant today. So a wonderful example of this is the book of Revelation, which was written for a very specific circumstance. And yet, it continues to have relevance throughout human history. There are many people who are going to be caught up in persecution or difficulty and who need to endure, and the message of Revelation is you could say the same for the book of Daniel, would be encouraging to them and to us as well. All right, comments or questions about that? Shane?
Well, is that similar, like there are certain songs that we hear that some were written, way back in the late 60s, early 70s, and it was written for a time when certain things were going on between our country and other countries that would have, done us harm. Mm-hmm. But you listen to them today and not knowing the circumstances,
yeah,
why they were written, you hear them and it's like, wow, well, that's just as applicable today as what's going on in our day and age as what was going on back when this song was originally written.
I think that's a good example. Yeah. The Psalms are a wonderful example of that because, it's this poetic language that's rather general a lot of the time. And, how many countless people have read Psalm 23 and just thought, this is really helpful to me, But, of course, David wrote it in a specific circumstance.
We're all human. We don't change.
That's right. That's exactly right. And there's something, I don't know about you, but there's something to me. I appreciate that God didn't just give us some kind of ivory tower theory book that's like completely generic, but he actually approaches us in human history and in real circumstances that were going on and says, you in Corinth who were doing this, that's wrong, you need to stop it. Or you, the Israelites in the wilderness, and you actually see God interacting with real people. To me, that's the only way you can really get to know a person, and I think that's part of the wisdom of the way God decided to communicate to us, not in just abstract generics, but in actual human history. Well, I'll move on to what I think are probably some more significant points. Jesus considered the scriptures to be the basis of his actions. And You see this in, this is particularly true in Jesus in a special way, right? Because Jesus was the Messiah. He was not just any man. He came to earth with a purpose and a mission. And so he understood the Old Testament scriptures to say what it was the Messiah would accomplish. And he viewed his life as carrying out the role of the Messiah. So, for example, in Matthew 21, when Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, right? Did Jesus just go in and just kind of in a fit of, well, I don't like this, I'm going to make a whip of cords and you know, I just feel like cleansing the temple today? Well, no. It was part of his role as the Messiah. He went in. Now, it was an act of zeal. I mean, zeal did consume him, and he did overturn the money changers' tables and send the, you know, people out of the temple. But he did all that because that action is rooted in who he was supposed to be that the scriptures prophesied. This is particularly true with respect to the crucifixion. When you look at the cross of Jesus, there is simply no way that Jesus did this without deciding he was going to be the Messiah that God prophesied would come. As Jesus says in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. He was going to the cross. He didn't just say, I'm going to the cross because it's what I have to do to save people. That's true. But he says, I'm going to the cross because it's written that this has to happen. To Peter, when Peter pulls out the sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, Jesus remarks, here, let me turn here, Matthew 26. These goofy little keyboards, it takes me so long to type on them. Matthew 26:54. I'll back up here a little bit. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think I can't appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Peter, how are the scriptures going to be fulfilled if I don't go through with this? And so you see Jesus appealing to Peter to say, this was what was written. It has to be fulfilled. I have to do this. It is the basis of the scriptures, and what they said are the basis of what I have to do in my life, Peter. And then even dying on the cross, what is it that Jesus says in say, Matthew's gospel when he's dying on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me, right? Which is the quote of the beginning of Psalm 22. And it seems distinctly to me that Jesus is calling to us and to those who are around him, inviting them to see that I am the person in Psalm 22 that was being written about, and that I am fulfilling that psalm. And if you read that entire psalm in its context, you realize that it does not end in despair, but actually ends in the resurrection and hope. And so I don't consider it to be a statement of a lack of faith by Jesus, nor do I think any of us do. But I think rather Jesus is saying, I am this poor, pitiful one who is at least in some sense forsaken by God. And why? But for us. And so that brings me to my next couple of points. Jesus expected the Old Testament scriptures to be fulfilled. This is just obvious in the way that you hear him talk. He always expects that the fulfillment will occur. Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, there were some things that had been prophesied, particularly in Daniel, that were yet to be fulfilled even after Jesus had gone back to heaven. And Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, look, Daniel talked about this. It's going to be fulfilled. And he showed no, you know, lack of concern about that. And we should have the same kind of confidence. If God has promised something to us and it has not yet been fulfilled, we simply trust God is going to make good on that. And indeed, God did destroy Jerusalem as Daniel prophesied. But speaking of fulfillment, though, where I think this really gets significant is that most of the time when Jesus is talking about the Old Testament being fulfilled, he's really talking about it being fulfilled in him, that he is the fulfillment of what has been talked about in the Old Testament. And this is a really important point, I think, that Jesus saw the Old Testament scriptures as being about him. Now, that let me give some examples of that. I'll make some remarks about that here in just a minute. But Luke chapter 4, the beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus comes into the synagogue there. Let me just turn there for a moment and read that. Luke 4, 16. Yeah, Jesus was in Nazareth, right? And he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom to go to the synagogue. That's another interesting bit of Jesus' life that I think is worth looking at as our example, right? He routinely met with other people of God on the Sabbath day. So the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is given to him. And what does he do? He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolls up the scroll, and he hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down. Now, can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine somebody coming into our assembly this morning, picking up a Bible and reading that, and acting like, "I'm reading this like it's me. Like, I'm the guy in Isaiah," and he just sits down, and everybody's looking at him. And as everybody's kind of, you know, staring at Jesus, Jesus finally says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I've been anointed with the Spirit to do all these things, and here I am." Now, that was a really bold claim, but that's how Jesus understood himself. The Old Testament was talking about him. You see, in John chapter 1, Jesus is talking. Philip and Nathanael. He's talking to Nathanael, and you remember Jesus says, "Well, I saw you under the fig tree," you know, and he says, "Oh, you're the King of Israel." And Jesus kind of chuckles and says, you know, well, I'm reading that into the text, I guess. But Jesus says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, what's that an allusion to? Heaven opened and angels ascending and descending. Jacob's ladder, right? It calls to mind Jacob's ladder. Well, Jesus says, the angels are going up and down on me, the Son of Man. And so that dream Jacob had was really about me. And so over and over we see this kind of thing. John chapter 5, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is the scriptures that testify about me." So many other examples we could go to. Jonah foreshadowing Jesus' death. In resurrection, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah will be given to them. And Jesus is effectively saying that, well, there's something about Jonah that's similar about what I'm going to do when I die and I'm raised. The stone rejected by the builders and the parable of the tenants. Jesus says, you know, to his disciples before he goes to the cross, "You're all going to fall away, for it is written." And, you know, again, that passage talking about Jesus and talking about what's going to happen on that night. Jesus says to Caiaphas, "You'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven," claiming to be this divine figure in Daniel 7 and in Psalm 110, that I am this figure that was talked about in the Old Testament. And, of course, Caiaphas just can't believe Jesus says this. "Oh, you've heard the blasphemy. He needs to be killed." On the road to Emmaus, this, I think, is one of the most significant passages to make this point in Luke 24. Jesus appears after his resurrection. You remember the disciples are traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they're dejected and depressed. Jesus has been killed, and now what are they going to do? And they say, you know, there were some of us who went to the tomb and they couldn't find him. And Jesus says in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, if there was a time I wish I could just sit next to Jesus and listen to him teach, this would have been it. I just to listen to him go through the Old Testament scriptures and say, this was about me, and this was about me, and this was about me. I tend to think, the older I get, I tend to think that a lot of that probably is preserved for us in the New Testament as you read through, say, Matthew, and Matthew says, and this was to fulfill this scripture, and this was to fulfill this scripture, or the book of Hebrews and many other examples. But the point I'm trying to make is Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go back to the Old Testament and read it as being about me. And that was a big shift for Jewish people. I think up to this point, if you were to ask a Jew, well, what are the scriptures about? I think most Jews would probably have said it is about Israel and God's love for Israel. Because after all, God goes to Egypt, makes a nation for himself, brings them through the Red Sea, brings them to the Promised Land, makes all these promises to Israel that they're going to have the land and they're going to rule over their enemies. And suddenly, Jesus comes along and says, well, it's not so much about Israel as it is about me. And that's not to say that, you know, Israel is no longer important. It is, but it's been expanded. We are part of the new Israel. What Israel is has been redefined by Jesus. So to give a couple of quick examples about this, I believe it's Hosea where God says, out of Egypt I called my son, right? And what was God talking about there in the original context? Yeah. He's saying, you know, God says, I loved the people of Israel and I called them Egypt as a father does to his son. I mean, I treated them like a son and I rescued them and I cared for them. But then along comes Jesus, and when Matthew tells us that Jesus went down to Egypt with his parents and then God called him out of Egypt, Matthew says, this was to fulfill the scriptures, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, nobody had read that passage that way before. The Jews understood the original context, it's talking about Israel, but now Matthew and the early church, they're reading that differently. They're saying it's not just about Israel, it's about Jesus. And so we could think of many examples of this, right? You could think of people in the Old Testament that foreshadow Jesus, some of which is explicitly called out in the New Testament, such as Abraham and Isaac, some of which is not, but which seems to me to resonate very well, such as Joseph and the things that Joseph goes through, or Job or Jonah, for that matter. So this, I want to be a little bit careful here. There are people, I think, who can take this too far, and it's like, well, you know, every single sentence in the Old Testament is talking in some way about something specific in the life of Jesus or something like that. And it can be taken too far, and there's a lot that we could say and speculate about that really is our own judgment, right? And so I think we do have to recognize there's a difference between when the New Testament says, you know, this was to fulfill this passage or this is a shadow of this or something like that. We know without any doubt that's the case. Anything beyond that, I need to be open to and contemplate and consider, but I need to also have enough humility to say, but I'm just a man, and I might misunderstand the Word of God, and so these are my thoughts, take it for what it's worth, but I can't really, go much beyond that if I'm going to maintain a humble position before God. So, all right, Barry, I think you had something you wanted to say.
Yeah, I think when you take what we're talking about now and you connect that with the earlier comment about Jesus' Mm-hmm. He makes all of these things just kind of dovetail together. Mm-hmm. You can see why he could think, why everything is about his actions and about him. And it just makes so much sense that how he connects the scriptures with everything about it, because he knows them intimately.
I have to tell you, that to me, this is one of the most... This is one of the reasons I am so convinced the Bible is from God. It's because I cannot read the Old Testament and without being impressed about how often it's talking about Jesus, and to know these are ancient documents written by people long before Jesus ever existed, I don't know what other conclusion to come to except that there is an author behind this that is bigger than the humans that put the pen to the paper. And that is God, and that he was revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a great point. Shane?
Well, so many things, I mean, when you think about it, there were so many things that God did along the way that were foreshadows of later things to come. You see with the tabernacle, the things mm-hmm. that were set up in the tabernacle were foreshadowing of things, you know, related to heaven. It was a sign pointing, you know, that direction. Thinking about Jesus when he healed the blind man, and they were asking, was he blind because of his sins, or was it his parents' sins that caused him to be blind?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, no, he was blind so that the Son of Man may be glorified. So this was planned, you know, the man was, you know, or God at least knew that this man would be blind, and Christ would have the opportunity to heal him to glorify him. But there's, you know, God is so far out ahead of us, you know, in the things that he's thinking and knows, and how all the puzzle pieces work together. It's just amazing when you think about how all of these things had to transpire, and the attitudes of the people had to be just so, and the leaders had to be, you know, think a certain way, and all of this for the plan of salvation to come together, and then to want to take Jesus to the cross. So mm-hmm. so much foresight and things that, and when you look back, you see the wisdom.
Yeah, very good. I think one of the thoughts I'd leave you with is to notice as you read through that we've been talking about Jesus and how he saw the scriptures as being about himself. I think it's very important for us to read the Old Testament that way, to have our eyes and our ears attuned to that, and to recognize that the early church, when they came preaching the good news of Jesus and trying to persuade people that Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man, but is the Messiah and is also the Son of God, they did so by going to the Old Testament scriptures. You see this throughout the New Testament. Over and over and over, they would go to the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Messiah that God had promised. There is something very effective about that, particularly for people who are familiar with the Old Testament, as the Jews would have been. And this makes a whole lot of sense, because you think about what the Christians came preaching. They came preaching a message of good news that God had sent the Messiah, and that he had been rejected and crucified by Rome and died a humiliating and shameful death. That was not what the Jews expected at all. And yet the Christians came along preaching that somehow this was good news. How are they going to persuade other Jews that this is actually good news from God if they cannot appeal to what God has already written in the past? And so that's what you see them doing. You see Peter doing this in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, going to Joel, going to the Psalms, and arguing that, you know, David prophesied this would happen, that the Messiah had to die, but that God would not leave him in the grave, but God would raise him from the dead. And you see Paul doing this. And you cannot... There is a burden, I think, on Christians who are trying to claim that this crucified man from Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. The only way that can make sense is if everything God promised in the Messiah points to that. And so going to the Old Testament scriptures and demonstrating how this is indeed the plan of God, this is what God had talked about, this is what he had prophesied, is a very compelling argument and was how the early church would reason with other people in order to bring them to faith in Jesus. And so I would simply leave us to ponder that they did not go up to people and simply say, surprise, now God has done this new thing, and here's how you can be forgiven of your sins. But rather, it is surprising, God has done this new thing, and actually he's been talking to us about it the whole time. We just didn't see it. Indeed, it was a mystery to us until Jesus came along, but now look at how God has promised all this and how it fits with the man Jesus of Nazareth and how we can be confident this is indeed God acting in the world.
I think in connection with that, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, their minds were open to everything that Jesus had said. It was brought to their remembrance.
That's a good point.
Which would have helped them connect that with the Old Testament scriptures and show that fulfillment in everything that they were preaching.
That's a good point. I guess in general, I think what's striking to me as you look at the New Testament is just how much Jesus and the apostles and the early church put so much importance on the Old Testament. How when they wanted to reason with people, they didn't ignore the Old Testament, but rather made extensive use of it. And I think it's just important for us to remember that and to keep that in mind and try to practice that as well. Now, I realize most of the people that we talk to who are non-Jews, many people are poorly familiar with the Old Testament. So, you know, you do have to consider your audience. If you're talking to a person like Paul in, say, in Athens, well, Paul didn't so much try to appeal to the Old Testament in that context because his audience wasn't as familiar with it. So, but when you're talking with people who know the scriptures to some degree and who know the Old Testament, it can be an extremely, extremely useful way of trying to reason with someone that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. Well, I hope that's helpful to you. Time's up. Did anybody have any closing thoughts or comments? All right, thanks for your clarifications and your help.